Okay, why don't we open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask that I could just make this subject clear, that it could begin to take root in our hearts, areas that might be missing in the comprehension of some would begin to take greater root, and that by your Spirit you would work and minister in our hearts, causing us to continue to grow to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last time we ended, and Paul had asked for a snapshot of what it meant to be without the law. I took the snapshot with one of the new panoramic cameras because I just felt I could not adequately convey it just in one little portion without it being misunderstood, and I think I have that fairly clear in the notes. So we're not turning to these scriptures that are there. They're scriptures, a lot of them we have already covered. They're there for your reference, just so that you can see that these points are biblically based, and there are many more scriptures for those, but let's just read through these points. All of these things listed are involved in salvation, and this doesn't even necessarily mean that this is all.
This is a snapshot of how the law fits into.
Well, when the scripture says that we're dead to the law, that what does that really mean for us? And there are many more things that could probably even be added in here. I just wanted to give the big stuff, and I even missed one. Point one, sins of the past had to be dealt with. People in the Old Testament just had the animal sacrifices, and we read in Romans that God is just. He was forbearing, knowing that he was bringing his son to deal with sin. Sin that reigned in our lives had to be dealt with. The sin principle in our lives. The one I left out was sins of the future had to be dealt with. Forgiveness and redemption had to take place. And some of these you can double up. They're tied together. Well, so many of them are tied together. But there had to be a means to reconcile us to God. There had to be a means of us becoming righteous. The law had to be dealt with because it separated the Jews and the Gentiles. The law had to be dealt with because it was temporary guardian for his covenant people. The law had to be dealt with because it was the strength of sin. The law had to be dealt with because it could not make us perfect. The law had to be dealt with because it was a ministry of death. The law had to be dealt with because God's promise was through faith, not through the law. God's plan was by grace through faith so that all could partake. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is based on faith and revealed to faith. We're justified by faith. We enter into God's grace by repentance and faith. It had to be the grace of God. No effort, logic, works, or will of man involved in it. Death had to be dealt with because it was a consequence of sin. Jesus' death was accepted before God as our death. Through Jesus' death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. If Christ died in our place, we should consider ourselves as dead and live for him. We've been bought with a price. We are his servants. We've been delivered out of darkness into the kingdom of light. The Spirit of God had to bring new life to us. We need the Spirit of God so we can understand his ways. The Spirit of God is the one who writes his laws upon our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's through walking in the Spirit that we will fulfill the righteousness of the law. Jesus provided healing for our hearts, minds, and bodies. Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Now, on the bullet there, you'll see, and let me go through this whole paperwork. You have questions, just kind of jot them down there, and it will be open for discussion. But I'd like to just kind of keep the thought going, as because what I've done with the rest of this after these two examples is I just put it into story form. Here's what happened, and to try and make it clear. And yes, I sound long-winded, but the principle I see here is this bullet will show you what I mean. All of these truths are interwoven together. What I mean by that is we cannot see the fullness of one aspect unless we tie it together with the others. For example, to say that we are now children of God involves Jesus' sacrifice for sin, the Spirit being the one bearing witness. It would deal with the forgiveness of Christ. We would have had to have seen that it was by the grace of God and had faith in it. See, there's multiple factors all dealing with one point. Example two, in order to fully comprehend being set free from the law, we must see how it ties together. To just say I'm free from the law will, without understanding that the Spirit writes his laws on our hearts, that grace is not lawlessness, that we're dead to sin and alive in Christ, that I'm purchased by him, my body's not my own, etc. Without understanding all those other principles, just saying I'm free from the law will lead to lawlessness. That's why I'm long-winded. Because when I say this, I want to be able to give the picture so nobody walks away just grabbing one principle and saying, oh, I can run with that. All right, so now we're going to read through here. When a person hears a gospel message and responds to it in repentance and faith, he enters into the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within his heart. He has a new spiritual birth. The Holy Spirit puts God's laws into the heart of man, confirms and lets that person know they are a child of God, and begins to teach them as they read God's word. In accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, they've had their sins taken away, are forgiven of their sins, and now they have the righteousness of Christ as a free gift. Their consciences are made clean because of the removal of sin and because of the gift of righteousness from Christ. Prior to the coming of Christ, people tried to keep the law, but they could not because their hearts were controlled by sin. They could not change their hearts through their outward actions. Jesus takes away our sin. Our sinful nature is crucified on a cross with him because God accepted his death in place of ours. Otherwise, we would have had to die for our own sins because the punishment for sin is death. Prior to the coming of Jesus, the Jews were the people of God's covenant and promises, and all the Gentile nations were foreigners and did not belong to God's chosen people. They had no part in the covenants, which were based on God's promises to his people, and they lived in this world without hope and without God. In order to bring the Jews and the Gentiles into one body, the law would have to be done away with because that was the main covenant with the Jewish people and Gentiles were excluded. The law was in reality a temporary thing meant to show the Jews how sinful sin really was and was to help point them to faith in Christ. Sin also used the law to produce sinful passions within us, which in turn produced death in the lives of those under the law. This law could not make anyone perfect or provide the solution to overcoming sin. Christ's death on the cross was a turning point. Scripture says that he nailed those ordinances that were in opposition to us to the cross, removing or disarming what Satan was using against us. This also removed the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, which was keeping them from being able to be joined together as one people. Being free from the law means that we no longer have to work or labor to be righteous before the Lord. We've been made righteous through our faith in Christ. So how does this work in our lives? Under the law, you had to keep all of it in order to be righteous. No man could do so because of sin dwelling in all men. Now our sin problem has been dealt with by Christ, and righteousness has been given to us through Christ by faith in his life, death, and resurrection. We do not have to try to attain to righteousness by the things that we do. Since we have the Spirit living inside of us, giving us new birth, writing God's laws upon our hearts, giving us a heart that desires to walk with him, teaching us and convicting us of sin, we are being made conformable to Christ in our hearts and lives. We ourselves died to the law in Christ, and that is no longer where we go for righteousness. For the law, as understood in the Old Covenant, was an outside force that we had to try to obey but couldn't. What we walk in now is the grace of God, given to us through Christ, with his laws written on our hearts, applied through the strength of his Spirit. When we attempt to follow particular rules or regulations in order to be accepted by God, it's showing that we do not understand what Christ has accomplished for us and given freely to us. No works or deeds that we do will make us any more righteous before God. In fact, as we try to keep rules such as don't touch that, don't eat that, you must keep these days as special, we are trying by our own efforts to be righteous. This could include what type of clothes you wear, rules about makeup, and all the other natural things that don't affect righteousness at all. The reality of these types of efforts is that they do not stop our fleshly indulgences, because if they could, Christ would never have had to die for us. These actions of ours encourage or feed the fleshly man, feeding pride and self-righteousness. So what about the Ten Commandments? Aren't we supposed to keep them? In our walk with Christ, we will fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Scripture says that the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us who don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Scripture points out that love is the fulfilling of the law, and we see where the Holy Spirit has poured out the love of God into our hearts, as well as being one of the fruits that he produces in our lives as we walk with him. He is giving us all that we need in order to fulfill righteousness. We walk in the liberty of Christ and the love of Christ, which will never lead you into unrighteousness. The area that we run into difficulty is in seeing the commandments and feeling that we must attain to them or we are not righteous. This produces guilt and condemnation and a striving to attain it, and that in reality is trying to be righteous by our deeds. We are already righteous. Let's say that we are coveting, and we know the law says we should not covet. Do we feel guilty as we compare ourselves to the law and feel that God is displeased with us and we try to fight this covetousness so that we can be righteous before God? If so, you will probably find yourself struggling even harder with that area for this reason. You're trying to be righteous by keeping that law, but what sin does is uses that law to produce and stir up sinful passions. Then we find ourselves struggling even harder and finding more passions arising. Or do we see that we are children of God who are learning to put off the old ways, and God is teaching us and training us in how we should walk, and we're not condemned because we have a shortcoming in our life? This is why we are dead to the law for righteousness. It's not the standard that we have to attain to in order to be righteous. We are no longer striving to attain, but learning how to apply, learning how to put on a new man through the strength of the Spirit. The thing that we need to desire and see is the liberty and strength that comes from walking with and obeying Christ, because we are righteous in him without any of the deeds of the flesh. Our righteousness was given to us by the grace of God. The multiple truths of being dead to sin in Christ, being dead to the law, having the Spirit living inside of us, righteousness being given to us and others, enable us to walk pleasing to the Lord without striving to be righteous by our own efforts. How we see and understand our new covenant position in Christ will determine how we view our life today as we see ourselves dealing with sinful attitudes and problems in our lives. We are righteous because we are in Christ. We have shortcomings that according to the law would condemn us with such thing as coveting, not loving your brother, unforgiveness, hatred, belittling, malice, anger. We must remember that we're not under the law for righteousness. Do we view ourselves as unrighteous because of all these things that are not immediately gone out of our lives? Do we feel guilty and not worthy to be used by the Lord in spiritual gifts, speaking into someone else's life, or witnessing to others? If you do, then you're probably waiting until you feel that you have attained a certain level before you can be used effectively. This will cause you to be ineffective for most of your life. That's true. It's because of the marvelous grace of God that we, as imperfect, struggling people, can be in the midst of having our own lives renewed and restored, can still be used by the Lord to be examples to the world. We do not have to feel condemned that we have not attained to perfection yet. The grace of God does not condemn like the law did. The grace of God teaches us how to deny these things and how to put on Christ. This grace does not condone sinful and lawless behavior, but it does cover our current shortcomings and weaknesses as it reaches into the very center of our hearts and changes us from the inside out. We should repent of sin as the Spirit speaks to our hearts and yield our hearts to His ways. In areas that we know that take longer to overcome, areas that you might do good in for a while and then fall short, continue allowing Him to give you strength and wisdom with how to deal with the area. Our righteousness is established in Him. You are righteous, and you're just learning to walk with Him. Let us put off the condemnation that comes from trying to have or establish righteousness from our own efforts. And the example given was if a brother is living with a woman and he says that grace covers his sin, what do you answer them? What you answer them is taking them to scriptures that show that the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness. And then you take them to the scriptures that say these are the works of the flesh, that you don't have a full perspective on what God has done, because when He brought you into salvation, He covered all the bases. But the main point in here with the question was, when we're not under the law, what does that mean for us? I believe that's an area that there's great struggle in Christians' lives. Because what happens if you do covet? You know the scripture says you shouldn't covet. Do you feel condemned? Or do you say, all right, God, you're teaching me. You're showing me something that needs to be transformed in my life. And I'm going to yield myself to you. The one brings condemnation. And then if we're walking in that, we start struggling like, okay, well, I'm going to make myself stop coveting. You know what's going to happen? You're trying to walk and attain that by yourself, and more sinful passions will be stirred up because you cannot attain it by yourself. It's only by the strength and the power of God working through His principles from His word that He renews us. Yes, we have decisions to make. He'll tell you, stop doing this. You say, well, I can't stop. That's when you come to Him and you pour out your heart before Him. You talk to Him, because every single principle here, you could read all 30 points here and say, got it. But it's a relationship that's developed with the Lord Himself, who is the one that brings liberty into your heart. So in many of these areas, I'm giving you the biblical principle, but that doesn't mean it's going to be active in your life until you take it before the Lord and have Him work with you and say, Lord, what areas are You working in my life? What things are You wanting me to deal with? And then you yield yourself to... He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't bring the condemnation that comes. And again, you can see from these scriptures, There's nothing in there that promotes lawlessness or saying, okay, well, sin is just a flippant thing. Sin is an important thing. Needs to be dealt with. But many times there are things that have been so deep-rooted in our lives, our habits, our thought life, they're not just washed away in one day because he needs to renew your mind. So while he's renewing your mind, do you walk around feeling like, oh man, I can't be used by God. I'm just not worthy. My scripture says you are righteous and you're one of his kids. And if you're walking in obedience by yielding yourself to him in that area you're struggling with, are you any less righteous? Questions? Quiet as a church in here. Ted.
Okay. I've had discussions with someone that says that, you know, we're a law-based church because we got tithing. So using that as an example, most people that I know that want to say that tithing is Old Testament, it's because they don't want to have to give 10%. And I always look at it and think, yeah, we're not under that as a law, but it's an indication that, you know, if you can't meet that basic requirement of the Old Testament, there's something wrong with your heart, because the New Testament says you should be a generous giver.
Tithing was actually established before the law ever came into effect. You see, Jacob, when he saw the ladder, he said, I'll give you a tithe of all that I have. You see Abraham giving a tithe.
But that 10% as a standard, though, could easily be interpreted as, okay, if you're taking a legalistic position that it has to be at least 10%.
But see, the law didn't establish 10%. It just got established. That's what they gave. And then for those who are really sticklers on it, when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, he says, you pay tithes of mint, anise, cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of law, love, faith, judgment. I forget the three there. I can't quote the scripture. But he says, these you should have done and not leave the other undone.
Yeah, I agree with all that.
Yeah, but I mean, so here's Jesus himself saying, don't leave that undone.
But someone will come back and say, I'm not under the law. That's a law. When it was established, it's a law.
You could see where it says, don't fornicate is a law. Is that a law, or is that a principle and truth of God? I'm just delineating light and darkness.
Well, I think that brings up a little bit more fundamental question is, what is the law? And are we still under the law from the standpoint of, just in a broad perspective, principles like don't fornicate. Okay, is that a law or not? Should we obey that or not? You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
I guess what I struggle is when we use the word God's law, what are we really talking about?
I'm talking about the Ten Commandments.
Okay. So let's just take it as the Ten Commandments then. So then if we say we're not under the law, then what about adultery? What about stealing? What about killing?
Well, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four were directed toward God. Mm-hmm. The other six were directed to men. And the scripture says these laws are all encapsulated in these two laws. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And so love will cause you not to do fornication because you'll be violating your love for Christ. You'll be violating your love for your spouse if you commit adultery.
Getting back to Galatians 6, verse 1, when you go to a person who's caught in a trespass, so you're not going back to just are you loving God or are you loving man? You're going back to this is a violation of God's law.
Well, some of the scriptures in the next section that we're going to hit in the book, in fact, I can turn there to just try and answer your question right now. We're on page 121. Let me see which verse it was. Okay, on bottom of page 122, Galatians 2:17. If while we seek to be justified, I'm going to go through this whole section because it all ties together. We ourselves are also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. As you read the context of these verses, you'll see that Paul rebuked Peter because he was living as a Gentile. But then when some Jews came down from James, he separated himself from the Gentiles. Peter was making himself... Oh, that's point four. I actually wanted point five, 1 Corinthians 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. The law of Christ is also called the loyal law, the law of liberty, and the law of love. In James 2, verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Of what law? The law of love. You violate the law of love, and you make yourself a transgressor. And then he goes on to say, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And then he uses the Old Testament example in there for he that said, don't commit adultery, said also, don't kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you've become a transgressor of law. So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. It's called the royal law in verse 8 of James 2, the law of liberty in James 1:25 and 2:12. In Romans 13:8-10 and Galatians 5:13, it says that all the law is fulfilled in this one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law of love is the primary principle that we operate on now, and I believe that this is the law of liberty. James is showing that respecting individuals with partiality in your heart is not just a minor mistake, it's a sin, because it violates the law of love. Act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. In Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, the scriptures indicate we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment where we're cast in the lake of fire. This is where we as Christians stand before Christ for the good and the bad that we've done. 1 Corinthians 3:13 speaks of every man's work being tried by fire, and that which remains will be rewarded. We will be judged by the law of liberty. We must do all things with the law of love in mind and mercy in our judgments. And then in 1 John 3, verse 4, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there's no sin. As you read the book of John, in the second chapter of 1 John, starting with verse 4, he speaks of keeping his commandments, the one that we had from the beginning. Then he says, I'm speaking to you of an old thing, but I'm speaking of a new thing. Love your brother. And I believe that John is also speaking about the law of love here when you're violating it. It is sin. There are things in the scriptures that are called sin. Does that make us under the law? The law itself didn't say this is sin, this is sin, this is sin. It just said, don't do this. And there are six areas in dealing with man. The law of love is even a stricter thing because under that old covenant, and Kirk brought that out last time in the book of Matthew, I believe it's in the sixth chapter where he says, let's turn there. Okay, where is that, Kirk? Is it in five?
5:21.
Okay, yeah, there it is. In verse 20 it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And I believe the grace of God actually brings us to a higher standard because he's dealing with within. But yet, we can violate that, and then it becomes sin. The other scriptures in this portion that we're going to cover, it says, whatsoever is, one of the points is, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It can be sin for a person just because it's not based on faith. So it's not making a law as much as he's showing us how we can violate that law of love. And he wants us to be able to continue walking in that and having our hearts renewed and minds renewed and being changed. But yet there are things that are wrong. And we have the scriptures to tell us things that are wrong. Works of the flesh are wrong. Because you can't do the works of the flesh and do the things of the Spirit. So if the work of the flesh is fornication, adultery, and remember all the things that we covered, covetousness, that whole list of stuff there that we just recently covered, all those are things of the flesh. And so that's one way we can determine, am I walking in this law of love? And you've probably felt it when somebody cuts you off and you have this, "Are you dirty bum?" Which man was that? The new man or the old man? That's the old man. And God's wanting, and sometimes he uses those people to bring that to light in your life, that look, you're letting this old nature, this old way of dealing with things reign in your life. He's not condemning us. He's pointing out, this is an area I want you to work in with me. Again, Kirk said it, read in the scriptures, study it. But you better be talking to the one who makes it real to you. Because you can get all the head knowledge, you can quote every scripture about anger, and you're still struggling to overcome it. Because there is one who teaches, who brings it to life, because it's the character of Christ. Who's the one that can produce that in our lives? It's the Holy Spirit. So let's not just get knowledge in our heads. We need to have that, but then we need to have the Holy Spirit show us how it works in our lives, what other things he would bring into our lives. Is any of that helping to answer your question, Paul?
I guess I'm looking at it from a little bit more of a practicality standpoint. I understand what's talked about in Matthew. You know, divorce and adultery in your heart and anger and all that kind of stuff. But what I'm referring to is where do we get the concept that killing is wrong? It's the fundamental thing I'm getting at. If the law is no longer, if we're not under law, then where do you know that anger or killing is wrong?
Okay. Here's the thing. We're not under the law for righteousness, but all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, to show people how that thing affects their lives. But we are not under that law for our righteousness.
I think, you know, when looking at it is, you know, we're under the law of liberty, and, you know, that's what is going to teach us to say no to ungodliness. But the law, you know, in every bit of God's teaching shows us what ungodliness is, You know, so when we see it, you know, we can't then just by knowing that change, we go back to the law of love and the relationship with Christ and bring ourselves under that, not by means of outward obedience, but by means of an inward change. So that that external law still has value, just as it says, you know, the law is a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. I think it still is, even in a Christian's life, it is still a schoolmaster leading you to Christ. You know, when you violate that law and you see it in Scripture, it tells you to go back. You crossed the boundary you shouldn't have, you know. And so it, you know, helps to keep us coming back to that perfect law of love. That's what I'm going to get out of.
Is that what you're saying?
Okay. I personally would not use the word the law is still a schoolmaster to us, because then somebody reads the scripture says we're no longer under schoolmaster. I see that every bit of this word is profitable for teaching, correcting, reproving, exhorting. But the place I get my righteousness is in Christ. There are things from the Ten Commandments that can show me this is a carnal thing. But I don't have to strive to attain being right with God by trying to overcome that thing on my own. I come to Christ and say, Lord, I see something in my life. The law before condemned because you had to try to not covet. And the more you tried to not covet, the more passions would rise up. And it was a vicious cycle. Whereas now when we have it come up, we need to recognize Christ has made me righteous in the eyes of God. He's renewing me. So he's not hammering on me right now. What he's trying to do is show me and teach me by his grace how this thing can be turned around in my life. But believe me, I've seen many, many Christians over the years. I've seen some drop out of this church that just said, I can't walk that walk. Because they had somewhat of a works mentality going on, and they were striving for righteousness, and all they found was that continual stirring up in their hearts, and they've never come back. I mean, as far as this one person goes, I think he's still in the world. And so I'm just trying to differentiate to help us see what principles Christ has given in order to combat the condemnation and the struggling and the striving over here, and bring us into a point where we can see that even in all our imperfections, we're standing righteous before God. And we're his kids. I don't have to strive. Okay, I fell short. All right, I need to repent and acknowledge that. But I don't have to feel condemned that I'm now I got to try and do 10 good things to get righteous. I just come to him and ask him to forgive me. And my sins are washed away. And then I ask him to show me. I'm kind of thick. It takes... The Lord has to kind of hammer on me in areas. And sometimes he has to break down some walls that I've built up over the years.
Before I was saved, when I was in the world, using the language I shouldn't have been, I was right in with everybody else. I knew that killing was wrong. I didn't have to go to the Bible. I didn't have to go to all these theological things. I knew it was wrong. I knew that adultery was wrong. I didn't have to go and hear, you know, 6 hours of why, you know, the law and this. I knew it was wrong. There are many things in our embedded in us that we know is wrong before we have to read that it's wrong. I didn't know the Ten Commandments, that it was wrong to kill, but I knew it was wrong. I didn't know about adultery, I didn't know, but I knew it was wrong. So, I mean, I think it's a little, you know, to tell, how do you know when killing is wrong? I think everyone knows it's wrong, and the people that do the killing, they know it's wrong, but they're doing it because they want to do it, even though they know it's wrong. I think God put it in, we know right from wrong. You know what I'm saying? We know it. Didn't you feel that way? I remember way before I was saved, someone had come to the door, and whether it was a Jehovah's Witness or not, and asked me, "Are you going to heaven?" I said, "Yes, I'm going to heaven. I've never killed anybody. I've never done anything wrong like that." And I'm sure you or others have used that. "I've never killed anybody, so I'm okay." So I think you don't need proof to know what is right and wrong.
Well, I'd like to have proof because I can have it validated, because our moral judgments, yes, we might have moral judgments instilled from somewhere, but somewhere along the line they break down and they don't hold the same standard as God does. But yeah, I mean, I never had the same experience as you, because I was scuzzy from the get-go. I mean, at 13, I was already starting to do the things I shouldn't have been doing.
But you knew it was wrong. You knew sniffing glue was wrong, but you enjoyed it, so you did it.
Well, I knew it was wrong because if I got caught, somebody was going to deal with me, but as long as I didn't get caught, I was fine.
But you still knew in your heart that it was wrong, is what I'm saying. Even though, yes, I'm going to drive 80 miles an hour as long as I don't get caught. But you know it's wrong.
There is a certain amount of conscience in man, but yet even Paul did not trust his conscience alone. And he says that in the scripture. It does play a part in our lives, but the thing that causes our consciences to be totally in line with right and wrong, uprightness, sin, is the Word of God renewing our minds and setting the boundaries. And the law of love, it's just one of those things. Because how in the world could God say through Paul in both Romans, Galatians, that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in love? And see, you may have had a certain amount of love and recognition that, oh, this is wrong, but perfect love only comes through Christ. Because even knowing right and wrong, I'm sure you still did some wrong. Because the sin factor was still there before you got saved. Now when we get saved, He's given us His Holy Spirit, who writes His laws upon our hearts. He's giving us a new nature. And we were just recently talking at Bible study that, now I blank, nature determines
appetites.
That God's given us a new nature. And He says, now you should have a new appetite. Desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. If we're still desiring the things of the world, I just really wonder if we have made a 180 repentance, saying, God, I want You. We should have this new appetite.
Well, could that be part of then the reason why before you, when you really do wrong, you don't have a fear. You don't have the fear of God. You don't know what God, His power, what you don't know about Him. So you don't have that fear, where after you're saved, you understand. And so it's knowing what you could lose, I guess, you know. It's, there's a...
Yeah, because people that are in the world, their hearts are blinded. They cannot see the full end of their consequences. They can't see God for who he is because their hearts are hardened and blinded. I'm going to give Kirk an opportunity. Is there anything you want to say to...
No, I mean, if I just reiterate what I said last time, I think is that, you know, Christ, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to establish it. And it was established. I mean, I'm speaking to your point that when we say we're not under the law, we're not saying the law doesn't exist or have any impact. I mean, the law is good, and it has a righteous purpose even for existing. But, you know, I can't get beyond the point that, like you mentioned earlier, I said last time, is that God's grace raises even that standard higher. And it's almost like the law is less, it's lesser than what he really wants. But maybe it's, I don't know why he gave that instead of what Jesus said, but he really is pushing us to a higher standard that's really only possible as we walk in the Spirit. So, you know, the law, while those, we would never say that it's okay to kill a person because we're not saying we're under the law, it's because of the law of Christ that's wrong today. So, I don't know. It's kind of a hard concept to understand, I think, because I think most of the time in our country we've been geared around building our lives and our society around the Ten Commandments as a principle. And I think at some level they do show what God's standards are, but we can't meet them. And part of what Christ did is that, hey, I'm taking these things out of the way by my death on the cross and putting my Spirit inside of you, so that as you walk in the Spirit, what I really require of you can actually now be fulfilled. So at the end of the day, we're doing the same things, but it's under a different motivation.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And matter of fact, it's even a positive motivation, because it's almost like if I'm under the law, maybe I'm trying to tell the truth, and it's like I'm fighting against a negative sin nature inside of me, whereas in the Spirit, there's really a longing to be a person of truth. It's a whole different motivation. And rather than fighting the fact that I want to kill you, you know, I'm saying, God, I want to be a person of kindness and patience and forbearance, because I don't even want anger to be stirring up in my heart. So it's kind of you pushing all of our motivation in a totally different direction. And that's because of his grace and his Spirit that is inside of us. So, I mean, I think, like I say, at the end of the day, you end up with the same thing, but maybe even better, because we're moving to that higher standard.
Because there's a higher standard. You said, have you heard that it was said of old that adultery is wrong?
Right.
I say that if you think about it, it's wrong. So he does put us...
Right. And because... He's not trying to work on us from the outside. He's dealing with the heart, the place where sin was rooted and grounded. Out of the heart of man come these evil things, evil thoughts, fornications, all those things. That's what he is wanting to see totally transformed and renewed. And again, we need to read about him. We need to hear about him. But all of these things need to be brought before the Lord. I know there's a lot of Christians that struggle with the fact of forgiveness. Yeah, I mean, we'll read the scripture. It says, you're forgiven. And yet they will have condemnation. They've heard it, but it hasn't been made real by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And nobody can do that for them. And if you're a person in here that struggled with that, that's where you take that before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I see in your word. but this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm seeing. And I want my mind and heart to be changed. And so I'm just going to, there have been times when I just said, I don't know what to study. So I'm just going to read your word. I'm asking your Holy Spirit to just start bringing things out that are necessary in my life. Not all of them came as a big flashing light. I just kept reading. I'd read and say, okay, God, show me. And all of a sudden, that thing was disappearing. Because his word was being brought to light, because I had an open heart to let him work in me. It's not always the case. Sometimes we're stubborn. And we think we got it right. And we're not saying it out loud, but it's like, God, I got this right. And I think you got it wrong. And that's the time we need to come to him and say, God, I'm at odds with you. Anybody here ever talk to God and just say, hey, I got a problem with this? I have. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, I end up saying, and I'm the problem. I mean, I pour out my heart to him and say, God, how could this be? How could this? Is that? You got to show me, because you're saying, I'm seeing that you're saying something different from me, and I'm not getting it. You can be honest with God without having an attitude. If you come to God with an arrogance, you're going to find you're not going to get the answers you need. But if you come to him in humility, saying, God, I don't understand this, he is the revealer. He's wanting to speak into our lives by his Holy Spirit in your hearts, by the Word of God, by the ministry of others. Even radio. I've had the radio. Some guy read a scripture, and I was just bawling down the street because it was what I needed to change my heart. I needed to be broken. I knew I needed to be broken. Heard the pastor read the scripture about the Father waiting for the Son. Here's that prodigal son. He says, give him the best robe. I was driving the car going, I don't deserve the best robe. Give him a ring. I don't deserve a ring. And I got home. I just went in the room. That broke me. That God would love me so much to give me the best. He does it. He does the work. He brings the light. So don't mistake knowledge for having the Holy Spirit working all those things in your lives. Okay, we need to close this period here. Heavenly Father, I know this is a difficult subject. I've just seen so many people struggling with a mixture of law and spirit in their lives. I pray that as we go on, we can just continue to communicate, to see and comprehend the things that you're desiring to do. In Jesus' name, amen.